So last week we started a sermon. I didn't know it was going to be a two-parter, but ended up being a two-parter. We started talking about five preparations that we can do for the return of Jesus Christ. We know he's coming back. That is a promise that we have. And God's promises are not like our promises, where sometimes we have the best of intentions, but sometimes we can't keep all of our promises. But God can. Isn't that awesome? When we read through the Bible and we see the things that he tells us through Scripture, the things that he promises us, we can be certain that they will come to pass. So we're going to kind of pick this up where we left last week. We're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to finish this out. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord," what? "Will come, and it will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Last week we talked about the history of the nuclear bomb and the hydrogen bomb and all those things, and they were powerful things. And we know that in World War II, August 6, 1945, the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, and the destruction was massive. And we talked about how God, through Jesus Christ, has created all things. And we know that by his spoken word, he spoke all things into existence. Isn't that awesome? I think I told you last week, I remember when I first realized it was the person of Jesus Christ that created the world. Okay, well, I always said God, and that's also correct, but specifically our Savior created the world through his word. But also through his word, one day the world as we know it will be destroyed. You know, we probably since World War II, we have always feared, or I have feared, maybe not you, I've always feared like nuclear war. You know, one country lobbing a nuclear warhead against the other, and this mutual destruction thing. I personally don't believe that's how the world's going to end. I'm not saying there wouldn't be a nuclear attack, but I do think the world will melt. It will dissolve as described here in Scripture. Let's go back to our text. It says the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And we talked last week what that word dissolved means, and it means lio. It's the Greek word lio. The Greek word lio means to be untied. Do you remember the scripture where John the Baptist said, "I am not worthy to untie his sandals, to loose his sandals"? It's the same word used here. So can you imagine the very fabric of creation as we know it, the atoms and the molecules being held together, will one day be untied by the Creator? I can't. No, we can get in there and mess with atoms and mess with those things, but when God unties it, it's going to stay untied. And one day, he's going to do that. That's his promise to us. One day, I'm coming and I will undo what I have done. The earth will be dissolved. It will be untied. It will be loosened. And then, if you would, let's look at verse 3 through 7. Just right before our text, it says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So what? Back then, before the flood, we know that the earth had this firmament around it, and there was water as a canopy around the earth. And when God flooded the world, that canopy was taken away, and he used his creation to destroy the world, not in a local flood, but in a worldwide flood. And now he's going to do the very same thing in the future. We don't know the day. Let's go to verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That verse literally means that God is going to use the fire within the earth to judge those on the earth. So moving on, verse 11. So we understand this promise. We read it in the Word of God. Now, Christian, I want you to understand, this is God speaking. This is not your pastor speaking. Frankly, I might do it another way. But God said, this is coming. So since this is coming, what should we do? Verse 11. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, this is not a question. He is giving a rhetorical question, kind of. Since this is going to happen, you ought to be holy and you ought to be godly. You ought to be different. Now, Christian, we say we know this is coming. I believe all the church members in the church would say one day, we know, we don't know if it's today, we don't know if it's 100 years from now. Now, the apostles thought it was in their day. They were waiting for it to come in their day. So how should we now live our lives? Well, it says here, we should live a holy life. And what is the definition of a holy life? A holy life is to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. It's a two-step process. So God is holy. So if I'm going to be holy, I need to set myself apart. I am no longer my own, and now I am God's. So if I am God's property now, if I am God's creation, we are no longer openly sinning, openly rebelling against God. So now I do the things that God would have me to do. I am consecrating my life back to God. Another definition is set apart. So going back to verse 7, what sort of people ought you to be? Now, I think if you're reading a different version, it might say, what manner of person should you be? And that word manner goes back to the Greek meaning from what other world? We are aliens. This world is not our home. Yes, we are here. We are part of our community. We are part of our country and our world. But this is not our ultimate destination. What sort of people? How different should we look? Now, if aliens existed, I might open a can of worms here. Aliens don't exist. That's my opinion, not the Bible's, necessarily. If we were to see an alien come down, would they look different from us? Probably. Would they act different from us? Definitely. So if we are these spiritual aliens, should we look different than our surroundings? 100%. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be odd. There's a lot of odd Christians. Some of us went to Pensacola. We know some odd Christians. The Bible doesn't mean be odd. It means different. So different, like Jesus Christ, he was so different that people were drawn to him by the word that he spoke, by the authority in which he spoke it, and then by his demonstrated faith. Now, you and I could do really good about saying the right things. It's a whole nother level to do the right things. You know what the world loves? The world loves to see us say one thing and do another. Because then their position is solidified. Christian, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. I'm saying you need to do your best to be different, to be set apart, to be following God with such deliberation that the world says, hey, this person is different. They didn't react the same way I would in this situation. So we are to be different. We're to be holy, and we are also to be godly. Godly meaning, you know, we talked about this last week. Godly is having godlike characteristics, acting in ways in which God would act. Now, you might say, Pastor, how do you know how God would act? You probably know the answer. We saw how Jesus Christ acted, and it's written in the pages of Scripture. If you want to know what God is like, what he thinks, what he does, how he reacts, look at Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus Christ and we mimic those behaviors, we will be godly. Now, we know that God himself is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I've told you before, when I was young, I was really ate up with sports. I loved professional baseball and basketball and football. But my favorite sport, as some of you know, is baseball, and I follow the Chicago Cubs. And I would try to mimic some of my favorite athletes. If they swung that way, I wanted to swing that way. If they spit tobacco juice that way, I didn't have tobacco, but I would spit that way. I thought that was funny. I guess not. It kind of died. I would try to do exactly what they did. If I am a Christian, that means I am a follower of Christ. Christian was not a good term back in the day. It was a slur. It was a slander to be called little Christ. But if I say I'm a follower of Jesus, that means I need to act like Jesus acts. Now, that's basic stuff, right? 1 + 1. Why do we still struggle with it? I can't control what happens to me. You can't control what happens to you, what circumstances come your way. Those are all brought to us by the sovereign hand of God. But we can control through Scripture, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can control how we're going to react. Have you ever had situations in your life where someone made a decision that directly affected you and you had no control? The only thing we have control over is what we think, what we say, and what we do. In order to be successful, the Bible says that we have to renew our minds. Heidi and I have never had a lot of money, so that means we typically have to buy, we have in the past anyway, bought a lot of Swedish furniture, like IKEA, solder, those sort of things. And it's one thing to get the manual out and you flip through it and you get the basic idea of what you're supposed to do. I mean, this happens almost every time to me. Oh yeah, I know what they're doing. Just give me the stuff, I'll put it together. I get about halfway through it and I realize I got one piece backwards. And I have to take it all apart and start over. Christians, when we renew our minds, we are reading that owner's manual over and over and over so we don't put a piece on backwards. So that we can act differently. And better than that is that we can think differently. If we're going to change our actions, we have to think. We have to change our thinking. We have to change what we feel. Feelings are not fact, as we talked about. Heidi, I didn't tell you. I don't know if you heard it online or not. There's a sticker that I saw the other day that you would like. It said, feelings are not facts. I'm going to keep that one. I'm going to find a Bible verse to go with it, but I like it. But the more we're in Scripture, the more we are under biblical teaching and preaching, we can start to change our feelings. We can start, God can start to change our feelings to help us to feel the right things. So, we are to be holy and we are to be godly. So quickly, very quickly, 5 minutes. Let's go to the five steps, five preparations for His coming. Number one, we need to look for His coming, verse 13. But according to His promise, we are waiting or we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christian, you should be waiting for the Lord's return like it is in 4 minutes. What kind of people would you be? If God was coming back in 4 minutes, would that change what you thought? Would it change what you said? Would it change what you do? We know it's a promise. So now we are waiting, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. Matthew chapter 24 says we should stay awake, we should be ready because God is coming back. Luke chapter 12 says, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning. And then it talks about the blessings of being found when the master comes home and doing what you should be doing. And the pain that comes when the servant is not doing what they should be doing when the master comes back. Number two, we are to labor for His coming. So we're not only looking, we're not only waiting, but now we are to work. We are to labor for His coming. Going back to our text, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting or looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We can do things. Now, that kind of blows my mind, but it says that here in Scripture, we can do things that will hasten the day of the Lord. Now, God's day is set, but we don't know that. There are things that we can do to make the circumstances right that He will come back. What's the first thing that we can do? The first thing that we can do is we can pray. We see that in the example of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What can we do? We can pray for God's kingdom to come, first of all, in my heart. God's kingdom needs to come in my heart. What does that mean? That means, okay, God, You are in control. I'm taking my hands off the wheel. You're not my co-pilot. You are the pilot. God, Your kingdom come, first of all, in my heart. Secondly, we pray for God's will to be done on earth. We know what His plans are on earth. We're going to get there in just a second. But first of all, before the fire, before the melting, before the earth is dissolved and untied, what is God's will? God's will is that all men should come to repentance. So we need to be praying for that. And lastly, we pray for God's will to be done in heaven so we can actually hasten the day. There is nothing that you and I can do to stop His return, nothing that we can do to slow it down, but yet we are told to pray for it. What else can we do in labor? We can also be soul winners. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient towards you. Now, this is in direct opposition to people who think that God is this angry God looking to just smash everybody. Does He have characteristics of anger and judgment? 100%. And we see that in the Old Testament, but now we see, I wouldn't say rounding out, I would say, a proper focus on all of His characteristics when we read passages like this. He is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this verse kind of dovetails nicely with our text in verse 15. That when we see the patience of the Lord, there's opportunity for salvation. Why has God not come back yet? Well, I know of at least one reason. One more person needs to be saved. That's all I can say, because right now he's patient towards us. That patience will not last forever. Have you ever known someone that has like a slow burn anger? I know somebody, I won't tell you who it is. Not here, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. I mean, it takes a lot to get them where you can see that they're angry. But man, when that happens, you better take a step back. And that's just a man. I can't imagine God, because right now God is patient. He is loving. He is calling all men to him. But there is coming a day where that patience will be over and the holiness of God must prevail. But for now, that patience is counted as salvation. So what else should we do? We should now live for his coming. We should live in such a way that we know that God is coming back. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. What is diligent? Work. Be a good steward. Be diligent to be found by him. Christian, we all have a role to do in the kingdom. We all have a role to do to share the gospel with others, to encourage the body of Christ. So we need to be diligent. So what should we be doing? So living for his coming, the first thing that we need to do is we need to live a pure life. Going back to our text, so we need to be diligent to be found in him. What? Without spot or blemish. We know that, like in the Old Testament, those lambs that were used for sacrifice, there could be no birth defects, there could be no spot, there could be no blemish, because they were supposed to represent a perfect sacrifice, just like Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus expect us to be when he returns? He expects us to be holy, to be perfect, without spot or blemish, so that the world sees these people are different. I don't know why, but they don't act the way that they should. We should live lives of purity. Now, that does not mean that we don't sin. I still sin. I know Mickey does. There he is. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do we still sin, Christian? Unfortunately, yes. I pray that we sin less today than we did yesterday. Less than we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if you're as old as Virgil, 100 years ago. It doesn't mean perfection. What it means is being blameless. One of my clearest illustrations for being blameless is a Teflon pan. Now, if you come to our house, don't judge our Teflon pans by what it means to be blameless. They're a little sketch. I'll put that on me. I can go out and buy new ones. I'm kind of chintzy sometimes. But what does a Teflon pan do? It stops stuff from sticking to it. You can drop 2 farm fresh eggs from the Brunses in there and swim them around. You don't even have to put any spray on it. And they don't stick. What does that mean for the Christian life? That means when we are blameless, they should not be able to say, well, that pastor, he's a decent guy, but he always is like this. And be a sinful attribute. Does that mean I don't sin? No, that means I can't be characterized by anything that is not Christ-like. So what people should we be? Stuff where the world can't say, oh, those Christians are always like this. They say one thing, but they do another. We need to be blameless. We need to be pure. Also, we need to be at peace. We should be without spot or blemish and at peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I went over my time, but we're about there. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. Christian, if we are living a pure life, if we are living a holy life, and we know that God's coming back, there's going to be a sense of comfort there, not dread. Have you ever got caught doing something that you shouldn't have been doing? And maybe you even dreaded that authority coming around, or a parent coming around, or a spouse coming around? If we're doing what God would have us to do when He returns, there is a comfort there. There is satisfaction and peace there. God, I don't have to dread Him coming back because I'm doing my level best to do what He would have me to do. Then lastly, there's two more, but I was going to hit one. We need to learn of His coming. Going back to our text in verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 3. So we need to be diligent, and then go to verse 15. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Now these things, so there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Now I bet, and we're not going to do this, I bet if I went to each one of you and asked you what the end time looks like, we're going to have probably 15 different answers. But we do know God is coming back. We do know that when He comes back, all men will give an account. When He returns, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see here where it says there are some of these things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction? Now, that word twist in the Greek actually means to torture. Have you ever seen someone take a passage of Scripture and twist it or torture it to mean what they want it to mean? I've been guilty in the past. When someone stands up here to preach the gospel or to teach, it should not be their words. It should be the words of God. If we don't know what that is, we should be silent. There is no room at the pulpit for my opinion. It should be the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. So if we're not certain what the end times exactly look like, because they're hard to understand, the Bible says, but some people twist them, they torture them. They're unstable, and they do this to their own destruction. I would even say to the destruction of others. So, verse 17 in closing. So, now that we know all this, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, how are we going to keep our stability? That's a good question, Chris. I'm glad you asked me. And we see that coming up. So how do you not lose your stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So if you want to be stable, in the Greek it says keep on growing. I've seen some trees. We had a storm here Wednesday night, Thursday morning, I think it was. I saw a couple trees down. And you could see why they were down. No real root system, right? But I've seen other trees pulled up with machines that had root systems half the size of this room. And they were stable because they kept growing and they kept growing. Christian, if we're going to be stable in our faith, we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn about His coming. So, in closing, we know what's coming. What people should we be? We should be holy. We should be godly. We should be pure. We should be working. We should be looking for His coming. And even though we won't get there, next point is to be locked in to His coming. Know for certain. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love You. We just thank You for, Lord, the things that we've heard today, Lord, from the persecuted church, special music, Lord, from the reading of Your word. I pray that You would use all of those things, Lord, to be glorified this morning. Lord, I pray that you would have Cornerstone Baptist Church to be exactly what you would have us to be. Lord, that we would be holy, we would be separated, Lord, for your work, that we would not do things of our own accord or our own wishes or desires, but, Lord, that we would follow your direction. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be set apart. Lord, not holy rollers, not do-gooders, not all those things, but, Lord, set apart and holy, Lord, for your purposes. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to share the gospel. Share the gospel with those who do not know you, and then live a life, Lord, that would back up that gospel message. Lord, I pray for the church, Lord, that is around the world, those who are being persecuted for their faith. I pray that you would embolden them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us prepare. I believe that day is coming for Christians in the United States. Help us not to be odd, not to be different necessarily, Lord, but to be holy. So that when we are asked, why are you like this? We can say, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done in our lives. Because he has saved me from my sin. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.